Exodus 4. First we'll pray, of course. Let's pray. Lord, we pray you would bless us tonight. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we would, as we continue to look into this man's life, see what you did to this man and how you shaped him, made yourself known to him, how you sculpted him. And Lord, he was one of the greatest leaders of all time. And Father, so we want to glean all we can from this, and we just ask your blessing. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Bless the kids. And Lord, we just pray, speak to our hearts tonight. If there are things that we need to take home with us and learn or remember, please open our hearts and fill us. Give us understanding, Lord, according to your word by your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this week. Thank you for getting us through this week, the grace and the mercy that we needed, that you provided. You're so faithful. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, last week, we were in Exodus 3, and we saw Moses be introduced to the great I Am. He turned aside, he saw the burning bush, and he had to see why. Here's this glowing bush not being consumed, looking like it's on flame, and it was the Shekinah glory of the Lord. The bush wasn't consumed. The Lord tells him, I am. I am the pre-existent, self-existing, all in all. I'm the everything. I'm outside of time. I'm Yahweh. I'm Jehovah. I am Almighty God. I've always been. I'm unchangeable. I'm everywhere. I know everything. I mean, that's what I am is. I am is God. And Moses met him. Now here, as we pick up in Exodus chapter 4, he's still in the middle of this conversation with the Lord. So you wonder sometimes why they break the chapters the way they do. And I don't know. I didn't do it. But here Moses is right in the middle of a conversation with God, right here in this burning but not consumed bush. In Exodus 4, verse 1, and Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. The Lord told Moses, go to the elders of Israel first and tell them these things. And don't worry about it. I'm going with you. I'm ahead of you. And Moses asks, but suppose they won't believe me or they won't listen to me. They won't listen to what I have to say. What if they say the Lord didn't appear to you? I would just think, well, yes, he did. But Moses is doubting here. Moses is having a problem. Now, I don't believe this is wrong for Moses to initially ask, if you remember, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? After the 40 years in the desert, remember Stephen said that Moses had presented himself to Israel, I'm ready. Here I am. I've been groomed. I'm going to be the deliverer. Stephen told us that in Acts chapter 7. He presented himself to Israel. They rejected him. He wasn't ready. He thought he was ready. They weren't ready either. After that 40 years, instead of saying, here I am, he's saying, who am I? Last week we saw that. And I don't think it's wrong for him to ask that question, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? If you remember that, it's Exodus 3, verse 11. Now, this was a logical question considering how huge this task was. Who am I? What a great change in attitude. You could see that the Lord had really taught him something. He'd really become humbled. This task was so huge, but God answers this question perfectly in Exodus 3:12. He says, certainly I will be with you. You know, we did a study back in Genesis when we first hit Joseph, and it was all about, I will be with you. And I pointed out texts in the Bible where the Lord says this to various people, I will be with you. And all I could think of was, what more do you need? God's with you. No one can be against you. You're undefeatable. I mean, you and God are a team that can't go down. I mean, think about that for a minute. So certainly I will be with you. But right after that, and right here, Moses' questions, I think they seem to show more doubt than sincere seeking. But what if they don't believe or listen? That's what he's asking. Well, in Exodus 3:18, God promised that the leaders of Israel would listen to Moses. And he said, they will heed your voice. Speaking to Moses, they will heed your voice. Now, when Moses protests like this, he may as well say, but what if you're wrong, God? Can you imagine that? God, what if you're wrong? That's kind of maybe how God sees it. So it's good when Moses has no confidence in the flesh. That's what the Lord wants. But it's bad that he now lacks confidence in God. I sort of wondered today while I was driving, I thought, did he go too far? Did he work too much humility in Moses? And I thought, no. Because you know what? The guys that I've watched over time, when they're ready, I'm here, I'm ready, I'm going to serve, they're not ready at all. And usually it's the guy that you go up to and he goes, me? I can't do, I'm not ready. Oh, no, not me. No. Well, you go pray about it. You go pray about it. You know, the guy who's like, I'm all ready. Nope. The guy who's been humbled over time and says, I'm the guy. The Lord wants to get the guy to that point. The guy realizes I'm inadequate. I can't do this. I'm so inept. So without any more confidence in the flesh, he's now not confident in God like he should be. And I think this is, if you look at, let's see, verse 2. The Lord said unto him, here, this is really interesting. The Lord says unto him, what is that in thine hand? And this is an important thing to point out. We have to stop here and look at this. Right here, this pictures an important principle regarding how the Lord uses people. First of all, he picks people. And when you look around, sometimes you wonder why he uses people. What else can he use? But God uses Moses. He uses what Moses has in his hand. And this is interesting because, you know, what he has in his hand is a shepherd's staff. It's a piece of wood. It's maybe 6 feet tall. It's got a crook on the end of it. Maybe he can grab sheep. Maybe he can hit wolves with it. He probably leans on it to walk, to stabilize himself. You know what? Shepherds use the butt end of these things to kill snakes that were attacking the sheep. They use these things for everything. What is that you have in your hand? And it's something Moses has been using for 40 years for all kinds of different things. It's probably the first thing he grabbed in the morning when he got up. It became a part of him. It was in his hand right there. And Moses' years of experience tending sheep weren't useless. He learned a lot of things. Those years put into Moses' hand things that he could use for God's glory. Now, God didn't use that scepter. We could say, figuratively, Moses had that scepter of royalty in his hand when he was in the Egyptian Pharaoh's daughter's home. God didn't want to use the royal scepter in his hand when he lived in Egypt, but he did use this simple shepherd's staff. Again, another sign of humility, but God likes to use what's in our hands. My question is, what's in your hand? God will use the pencil, the pen, the paintbrush, the guitar, the mop, you know, whatever it is. I remember, man, when I was early into ministry, I used to think, I do more vacuuming in ministry than anything, it seems like. Just cleaning up after the kids all the time. God will use what's in your hand, whatever it might be. The thing is, will you present yourself and the thing that's in your hand to him to be used? Where's your heart in it all? What do you have to offer? You know, with musicians, it's kind of easy. They're musical talents, their music, the instrument, whatever it is. But whatever it is, he can take it and he can multiply it. And I like that. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need us, but he wants to use us. He actually wants to use everybody. Can you imagine if every Christian on this planet presented themselves to God, like I said Sunday, a living sacrifice unto God, holy and acceptable unto him, which is our duty, what an army we would be. Think of that. Presenting whatever we have in our hands, knowing that he could take it and multiply it so huge, use it so abundantly. Wow. So he can use it, he can multiply it, and again, not needing us. That's another thing that works the humility in us too. When I sit before the Lord and go, I know you don't need me. I know you don't need any of us. You can do everything you want to do without us. That causes humility as well. But he'd like to use us, and he'd like to use what's in our hands. In Judges chapter 31, there was a man named Shamgar. And Shamgar slew, I think it was, 300 Philistines with an ox goad. An ox goad is probably a thing about this long. Looks like a little spear. But it wasn't a spear. It wasn't big and heavy. It just, you poked the oxen with it. You know, the oxen didn't want to move. You poked them. He took one of those suckers, and he killed 300 Philistines with it. Or 600, sorry. Judges 15:15, he took Samson took the jawbone of an ass and killed 1,000 of his enemies. God could use that. And he used that in Samson's hand. 1 Samuel 17:49, God used what was in David's hand. What was in David's hand? A stone. And he used it to slay a giant, to slay Goliath. And I find it interesting, I always add this, he picked out 5 stones because Goliath had some brothers. David was ready. David was prepared. And then God used 5 loaves and 2 little fish in the hands of a little boy, John chapter 6, verse 9, to feed thousands. See, maybe the apostles looked on this boy and said, that isn't going to feed anybody. You know, I would have liked to have been there and watched their face when everybody ate. Not only that, all the apostles got a bag lunch to go home. They took all the fragments home. That's how the Lord takes care of the people in ministry. They minister to all the people, and then they get to take the leftovers home. He multiplied it so much. 12 baskets of fragments were left over, and he fed thousands. So Moses answers here, what's in your hand? He said, a rod. Now, this is the rod that Moses is going to use to part the Red Sea. Actually, God's going to do it. But Moses is told to lift it and so on. In the future, he'd strike a rock and water would gush out. It would be raised during battle. He held his arms up in the air. Well, he had the rod in his hand. Aaron held this hand and Hur held this hand and it was held up. And as long as it was held up, Joshua, the general of the army, was victorious. That rod was used and it was raised up during battle until victory was accomplished by Israel. But listen, it's going to be called the rod of God. It's not even called Moses' rod. It's called the rod of God right here in verse 20 and in Exodus 17, verse 9. You know what? If it's not the rod of God, it's a dead piece of wood. That's all there is to it. Verse 3, he said, cast it on the ground. So the Lord's answer to this doubtful deliverer here was to enable Moses to perform 3 supernatural tasks. 2 immediate ones, right? Verses 3 through 5 and then verse 6 through 8. And then another one in the future, verse 9. And we'll talk about them. Anyways, in Moses, he cast the rod on the ground and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. So again, there's no power in the rod itself. It's just an instrument. You know, it's an instrument that Satan can use too. But so can God. Think of the dollar. Just an ordinary dollar. How it can be used, how it can be misused. The dollar, it can be used to help pay for drugs. It can pay for murder. It can pay for prostitution. It can pay for booze. I mean, you name it, gambling. A dollar can become a serpent too if you cast it down in the wrong way. But when a dollar or a rod is put in the right hands, of course, say a believer, a believing person, one who's moved by the Holy Spirit, it can be used by God, it can be used for God. It's a valuable lesson that God teaches here. Not only here does this rod become a snake, but it becomes so real to Moses, in fact, that he's scared enough to run away. It's real and it's frightening enough for Moses to run from it. Verse 4, and the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. Now, how many of you guys, when you were a kid, or maybe when you were older, you picked a snake up by the tail? What's it do? Immediately goes to bite you, doesn't it? Any reptile. This takes some faith. We see some faith in Moses. Moses knows. Moses has been out in the desert for 40 years. You don't pick a snake up by the tail. We're talking about poisonous snakes. We're not talking about your garden variety little grass snake that we got out here. It's a valuable lesson. And we see some faith here. Moses, he reaches out to grab the snake when God commands him to. And again, the tail is the worst place to grab a snake. But Moses wasn't bitten. So this little episode teaches Moses to do what God tells him to do, even when it's not comfortable. He goes ahead and he does it. Moses is thinking, you know what? I could get bit here. I could be in trouble. I could get poisoned or whatever. Even when it's not comfortable, he does what God tells him to do. God says in verse 5, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. So this miracle is going to make the Israelites realize that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was with them, and that the God of the covenant hasn't forsaken them. It's a promise. You know, and as I said Sunday, You know what? A promise is a promise, but don't ever put faith in a promise. Put faith in the promiser. The promise is only as good as the one who's making it. The faith is in God, not in the promise. Yeah, we believe he's going to come through with his promise, but we put our faith in the promiser. So anything that he promises then is going to happen. Verse 6, the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom. He put his hand up inside of his robe, close to his heart. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom. And behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. It was restored. These first two signs are all about conversion. Something good and useful, a rod or a hand, is converted to something evil, a serpent or a leprous hand. And what's important is they're converted back again. God's showing Moses some important things. I believe that there's a real message in these first two signs. The first sign teaches Moses, obey me and your enemies are going to be powerless. And the second says, Moses, obey me and your pollution can be made pure. That's the offer for all of us, isn't it? So were there then doubts in each of these areas by Moses? That's what I believe. I believe Moses had doubts in each of these areas and they hindered Moses. I really do. Probably because before these signs can be ministered to anybody else, they have to be ministered to Moses first. They have to minister to Moses being the first one. He's the first one. He's the husbandman, the first partaker of the fruits. For him to take this to others, he has to go through it first. That's the way it goes. This is the pattern for all of God's leaders right here. He learns it first. Verse 8, and it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken unto the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. So another tool Moses now has is a testimony. You know, and here too, we know that leprosy symbolizes sin in the Bible. Here, a leper being cleansed is a picture. It's a picture of being born again. You know, when I first got saved, I remember, well, it was a while later, but I remember Terry Clark singing that song, I'm that leper. I'm the blind man. I'm the one who needed the cleansing. And I would sit there in my car and sing that song saying, Lord, I'm the leper. I understand what sin's all about. I really do. I need cleansing because I'm a leper. And here, that leprosy being healed like this, it's a picture of being born again. And I remember sitting in that car feeling like, I don't have any sin on me. I've been healed, you know, and I'm singing that song and everything. And that's all of our testimony. What is your testimony? Your testimony can be very powerful. What the Lord's done in your life, how he's changed you, what you used to be, maybe that some miracle that he's done or miracles or how far he's brought you or whatever. What God has done in each of our lives is an awesome tool. It's your testimony. It's an awesome tool for his ministry. You have to share your testimony. We forget this. It has power, you know. It has power. Don't deny it. Verse 9, and Moses' testimony is really building, isn't it? And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. So this third sign is a sign of judgment. Imagine pure, clean water. Who doesn't need water? We all need water. Imagine water being dried up, water being turned into blood. There's no water anywhere. Imagine, for cleaning, for washing, for drinking, and pure water made foul and bloody by the work of God, and it didn't turn back. That's what's going to happen eventually. But this means that if the miracles of conversion don't turn the hearts of the people, then maybe the sign of judgment will. And you know what's interesting? If you think about Moses' very first miracle, Moses' first big miracle, it's a miracle of judgment. And he takes and he turns water into blood, judgment. What was Jesus' first miracle? It was grace. He turned water into wine. I find that interesting because the new covenant is Jesus. The old covenant, the law is Moses. Moses, judgment, water to blood. Jesus, grace, water to wine. What a symbol, the Old and New Testaments. God kind of says, if they don't believe these two signs or listen to your voice. Now look here, this shows that the sign of judgment is only given when unbelief persists in the face of the miracles of conversion right in front of them. Then the judgment comes. So another tool Moses now has is authority. But Moses now comes up with an excuse. You know, I kind of like this about Moses. He's very shy in getting into ministry, which I think is a good thing. I brought out a whole bunch of examples last week where guys got to that point and they said, I'm not worthy. I'm not ready. And the Lord or whoever would say, now I know you are. But here, now he comes up with an excuse. Verse 10, and Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. After all these awesome signs, Moses here, he still objects to God's call. And Moses reveals that he's not confident in his ability to speak. You know, and I know a lot of guys like this. I remember my pastor coming up to me, and this was a long time ago, and saying, I want you to do a Sunday night. And I just, on the outside, I'm going, okay. And on the inside, I'm going, oh, man, you're kidding. I've been teaching kids and teens and all this other stuff, but... And I was scared. I was really scared. And I thought, I don't know if I can do this. I remember being ordained and thinking things like going home to my wife and going, well, maybe they'll never ask me to teach. But here Moses, he's totally unconfident in his ability to speak. And this phrase here, slow to speech, is literally heavy of mouth. Now, it might mean that he has a speech impediment, but I'm not so sure about that. Maybe, I don't know. But 40 years before this, Moses wasn't slow of speech or slow of tongue. If you guys remember Stephen in Acts 7:22, Stephen said, Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. So he changed. I think it was the humility. I think it was the breaking that took place. I really do. In those wilderness years, you know, he's just, all he had to preach to was the sheep. No objections. Nobody ever talked back, you know, and nobody ever said, they didn't fall asleep, or, well, maybe they did, I don't know. But anyway, I think that he had to deal with all the discouragement during that time and probably a sense of failure and condemnation that built up over 40 years. And it's easy to see why he now believes that he can't do what he surely thought he could do before. Maybe his speaking ability didn't decline during those years in the desert. Maybe he just lost confidence in himself. Gee, do you think that's an accident? That's what the Lord wants. I don't want you to have confidence in yourself. You know, this whole movement, this last decade or two decades or three, self-confidence. Buy this book, it'll give you self-confidence. Self this, self that. There's even a magazine called Self now, right? It used to be life, people, we, now it's self. I don't know, next it's going to be I or something, but... I don't think his ability declined. I think he loses confidence in himself, which is great. No more confidence in Moses. He's got to go somewhere else to get it. See, it's bad too, though, if it makes him lose confidence in God too, in what God will do in him. He's a little too much one way. He doesn't have confidence in what God can do in him or through him either. Verse 11, and the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb? Or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind, have not I the Lord? So for Moses to believe that he wasn't eloquent doesn't make a difference. It doesn't really matter, does it? The God who created the biggest mouths, the most eloquent mouths, all mouths that ever lived, is on his side. What else does he need? Who made man's mouth? Who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Haven't I the Lord? Now, this is a dramatic statement, and it reveals God's sovereignty in a big way, doesn't it? And look at the grace. God reveals it in the context of an invitation to trust him and to work with God too. That's grace. There isn't one bit of fatalism here in this statement. And what I mean is, like, it's all predestined that you can't change this. That's not it at all. There's no fatalism in the statement of God's sovereignty. It's never God is so mighty that we can't do anything. Never. But it's always God is so mighty that he can work through you if you make yourself available. That's all it takes. Availability is the best ability. Are you available? or are you too tired, or I got this to do. There's a need, but yeah, you know, I got to go reprimer my car. Or so, you know, I got to go wax the garage. I don't know, whatever it is, you know. I mean, I hear all these kind of excuses. I'm not trying to get down on you guys. I'm just saying that there's times where the Lord presents the opportunity, and you've been praying, I want to serve. I remember Pastor Jack gave guys a toothbrush and said, go clean the cracks in the men's room. You know how many guys took him up on that? Very few. Well, this is ministry. Welcome to it. Ministry 101. There's a need, go do it. And we used to see guys refuse to vacuum. We used to see guys refuse to mop. I'm not going to sit in there with the little babies. Why not? There's a need. Because that's beneath me. That guy didn't last very long, you know. It's availability. It's the best ability. Now, this here, too, it's not cruelty that here when God says that he makes the mute and the deaf and the blind. The point here is to show that God is so mighty that he can even call someone who's mute or deaf or blind. He can call them. He can use anybody, anyone at all, anybody to do his work. There's a lady tonight, right now, a friend of mine, she's blind, does a radio station. It's preaching the gospel. It's playing gospel music. It's preaching little tiny sermons and snippets. She's praying. She's witnessing. She's on the air right now. She does it all by herself, out of her house, and she's blind. And you know what? She cracks me up because you can tell it's hard. She'll forget the names of things, and she can't write them down and then look at them. So she'll go, ah, I forget what that song was. Well, anyways, you probably enjoyed it. Praise the Lord. She just keeps plugging on. And the whole thing is just witnessing for Jesus, you know, and God will call anybody, and it doesn't matter whether you can see or hear or any of those things, does it? Now, Moses' doubts and inadequacies are not going to stop God, not at all. God's so mighty that he can even call the mute and the deaf and the blind to do his work. Nothing's going to stop God in Moses. These things don't matter. And if Moses was a poor speaker, God already knows. He already knows before he's even talking to Moses. He knows everything. Picture God saying, oh, right, I made a mistake, Mo. Sorry, I'll get somebody else. No, not at all. Is this news to God? No. And do you think that God has trouble keeping track of who's deaf or blind or mute? Does Moses really think that God's made a mistake here? Verse 12, now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and I will teach thee what thou shalt say. What more does this guy need? I'm not going to give you any weapons or send you with an army. Look it, I will be with your mouth, and I'll teach you what to say. You know what? If you're available and you tell the Lord, Lord, today I am ready. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. Be with my mouth. Teach me what to say. Put people in my path. Open the door. I want to tell them about Jesus. Do you think that he's going to say no? I will be with your mouth, and I'll teach you what to say. Fill me, Lord, with the Holy Spirit. There are people out there who need Jesus. You're looking for a ministry? Do whatever the Lord calls you to do every day, and look for the open door. Look for the people who need Jesus. I got news for you. Wherever you are, they're all over the place. They're everywhere. That's the ministry. We're looking for specific ministries, God's saying. I'm putting the people in front of you, and they're walking by you like they're invisible. What are you doing? You're asking for ministry. There it is. If Moses was a poor speaker, again, it doesn't matter. The mighty God said, I will be with your mouth. Not maybe, will be, and teach you what you shall say. So by extension, God is sufficient for all of us, no matter what real inadequacies you have or you imagine that you have. Because a lot of times, that's it too. There aren't any inadequacies. You imagine you've got one. Well, I don't look the part. Come on, do I? If I gave you a good description of Paul, Paul was about the most non-appealing thing that you could put in front of anybody. And look what he did. He probably led more people to Christ than anybody. He still is. His writing and everything. Verse 13, and he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by thy hand of him whom thou wilt send. You know what Moses is saying here? Moses means by the hand of whoever else you send. That's what that means interpreted. Send somebody else. That's what Moses is saying here. So by the hand of whoever else you may send. Finally, Moses is done with excuses. And I believe here what he's doing, he shows here the real state of his heart. Meaning that he would much rather have God send somebody else at this point. And his problem really isn't a lack of ability, it's a lack of willingness. You know, Sunday I shared, I used to pray, Lord, make me willing to be willing. What that means when you pray that is, he's going to make you willing to do what it is that he wants you to do, even when you don't like it. What do you mean, pick up that homeless dirtbag who stinks? Lord, that's not for me. Why not? Sometimes it gets uncomfortable, doesn't it? God wants you to speak to somebody. Maybe he wants you to go to an enemy. A lot of times that happens. It's not the lack of ability. It's the lack of willingness. How willing are you? Now, and it's good, too, that all this humility has set in on Moses. But, again, he's not willing. Ben Franklin said this. This is interesting. I came across this today. He said, it's common for men to give pretended reasons. It's common for men to give pretended reasons instead of one real one. And I've noticed that. They'll come up with a pretended reason why I can't do that, and it's probably not even a real one. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well, and also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. So God wasn't angry when Moses said, who am I? Exodus 3:11. He wasn't mad when Moses asked, who should I say sent me? In chapter 3, verse 13, he wasn't angry when Moses disbelieved God's word and said, suppose they won't believe me or they won't listen to my voice, here in verse 1. He wasn't even mad when Moses falsely claims he wasn't and had never been eloquent, in verse 10. But God's angry now. Why? Because Moses was just plain old unwilling. That's all there is to it. Seen it a million times. I don't wanna. There's a town where you can go live for these people. It's called Lackawanna. But there can be thousands of understandable reasons why Moses was unwilling, and I'm sure some of them even make a lot of sense. Maybe he really wants to serve, but he's unwilling because of all the past rejection. I can understand that, but they're still not trusting God, is it? It doesn't matter. The bottom line is that Moses was unwilling, not unable. Again, this is better than that guy who's so impulsively ready to charge out there. Let me out there. I'm ready. World, here I come. Watch out. I'm going to just chop ears off for Jesus. He was that guy. He was that kind of guy. And you know what? It took 40 years to change him, to get him to where God says, now I'm going to use you. He says to him, Aaron the Levite, your brother, I know he can speak well, and here he comes to meet you, and he's going to be glad to see you. Now, some believe this. You know, I never really looked at it like this before, but it's true. Some believe that when God brought Aaron to help Moses lead, it was an expression of chastening to Moses, not of his approval and not of his giving in to Moses. Aaron was more of a problem to Moses than a help in the long run. It is true, kind of. Aaron actually turned out to be a source of many problems for Moses. He instigated the calf worship, if you remember that. He made the gold calf himself, and he built the altar himself in Exodus chapter 32. Aaron's sons blasphemed God, if you remember that. They were the priests. They blasphemed God with impure offerings in Leviticus 10. At one time, Aaron openly led a mutiny against Moses. Do you remember that in Numbers chapter 12? So you have to wonder, as these episodes unfold, did Moses look back? Did he look back with any kind of understanding at why the Lord gave Aaron to Moses as his partner? Did he realize that it was because God was angry at Moses' unwillingness? I don't know. It's interesting. I remember praying, I wanted my brother to come alongside me in ministry. You know, the Lord took him home, and I thought for sure the Lord was going to heal him. We're going to have a spectacular testimony to tell everybody. He's going to be with us in ministry. Maybe he'll move to Canada. And it didn't happen that way. It never goes the way you think it's going to go. It's going to go the way that God has already designed it. Verse 15, and thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what you shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. And thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. I know that he can speak well means that Aaron, believe it or not, was probably a smooth talker. That's probably what the Lord means. But he was a man weak on content. not a lot of depth. Moses had to put the words of God into the mouth of Aaron. God was saying, you speak to him and put the words in his mouth. So Aaron's kind of like a modern day news anchorman. All he's going to say is the things that everybody writes out for him, the things that are fed to him. He just reads what everyone else writes. So then Aaron isn't God's spokesman, he's Moses' spokesman. And God doesn't need leaders like this, you know what? It's not God's way to have a man minister as a smooth talker and not be qualified for leadership. You know, there were some churches in Canada where, I thought this was strange, it was a pretty good church, but one guy did all the teaching and nobody was allowed to talk to that guy. They just didn't talk to that guy unless he did it. Then there was a head pastor who covered everything else. That guy just taught and the other guy did all the speaking to all the people. And I thought, that's kind of weird. That's not really, I don't think, how it goes. God wants to combine the offices of talker and leader together. And without humility, you know, there's way too much talking going on out there. Without the humility factor going into it. Verse 18, and Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and he said to him, let me go, I pray thee, and return unto my brethren which are in Egypt, and see whether they be yet alive. So Moses went. You know, picture this. The fire in the bush is gone. It's not glowing anymore. It's gone out from the burning bush. The voice of God is silent out there in the desert. Then it's time to obey. Now's the time. You have to do what God told you to do. Time to do what God tells us to do. Now, lots of people have had spectacular burning bush experiences, and they never do anything with them. Awesome burning bush experiences, and they go on like they never happened. Oh, maybe it was an accident. Maybe I didn't really see it. Maybe God picked the wrong guy. And I think they've missed out on so much. If you've had anything like that, where you really thought you were being raised up, and God revealed something to you in that burning bush, and you just kind of ignored it and let it go by. I think you missed out on a lot. Anyways, and Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. So it seems that Moses didn't really tell his father-in-law this story, right? It seems to me anyway, the story behind his desire to return to Egypt, maybe he thought it was too fantastic, and he would rather let God demonstrate through his word, or demonstrate his word through him. Through the fulfilling of it. You know, there's a lot of things we don't have to go and tell people. Just let the Lord do it. Oh, the Lord did this and said this and no, and he said, showed, you know what? If he really did, just follow through with it. We'll see it. We'll see it in your life. That kind of thing. So I think he didn't tell his father-in-law the story behind all this because he was going to let God demonstrate his word through the fulfilling of it. And it's way more important and way more beneficial for others to see the fruit of the guidance in your life, if you think about it, than to have to hear you explain all that you believe that God has said to you. And I thought, how many of us would not tell whoever this great story? How would we hold it in? How many of us could keep it in? How many of us would have to tell everybody as opposed to just plain going and doing it and letting the Lord show the people, you know what I mean? Does Moses have any idea? You know, this is a question too. Does God ever give him any inclination? Does God ever give him any kind of idea what he's about to get into? Think of what's ahead of Moses. You guys know Moses pretty good, the story of Moses. And I'm thinking about this today. Does he have any idea what he's getting into? And I'll tell you what, if God calls you into any kind of ministry, I don't think you do. You can get an idea. What it is I'm available, Lord, when, where, and how. And you're going to provide everything that I need. And I thought of Moses here. Does Moses have any idea what's going to happen? Can he see, can he foresee the Egyptian army bearing down on all of his people? They're trapped. And they all turn and look at him. Uh-oh. Does he foresee that? Does he foresee the parting of the Red Sea through his hand? Could he see the victory? Can he see the water gushing from the rock? Does he foresee the manna being on the ground every day as fulfillment from the Lord that he's going to feed the people? Could he see the battles won through prayer? Does he foresee any of this? Could he see God on Mount Sinai? Could he foresee or forehear, I guess, the voice of God coming down from heaven? Could he foresee the tablets of stone, the golden calves, the tabernacle built, the priests consecrated? Any of this stuff? Does he get any hint of this stuff at all? Could he see the spies sent into Canaan, or the unbelief of all these people, or the murmuring against him, Does he see any of that stuff? How about the 38 years in the wilderness? I bet he doesn't see that one. 38 more years out here? Could he see the lonely climb to the top of Mount Pisgah to die, knowing that he's going to overlook the promised land and never go into it? Did he foresee that? Could he see the honor of sitting beside the Lord Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration? Could he see that? Did Moses have any idea what he was getting into when he was called? I doubt it. I seriously doubt it, because it's never what you think it's going to be. Trust me. Also, Moses is a good example of the truth. Just a simple statement here, that serving God doesn't mean neglecting your employer. He makes sure that everything's cool here. Moses made sure with Jethro that it was okay for him to go. And I like that. There's an example. You know, I'm leaving this hole and I'm going to this Christian place to work, and I don't have to tell that guy. Yeah, you do. You need to close the door. You need to be a good witness. Moses made sure that it was okay with Jethro. Verse 19, and the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, go, return into Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life. So now there's a new Pharaoh in Egypt. This is quite a while later. The Pharaoh who had ordered Moses' death is dead now, and Moses can safely return to Egypt. And Moses took his wife and his sons, so now he's got at least two, and set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod, here we are again, the rod of God in his hand. Now God knew that Moses was safe in Egypt, so he eases his mind from worry. But God knows that he'd harden Pharaoh's heart, and it would take the death of the firstborn before Pharaoh would agree to release Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand. But I will harden his heart, and he shall not let the people go. That's what's coming. He does tell him that. Now, sometimes God hardened the heart of Pharaoh. Like verse 21, sometimes Pharaoh hardens his own heart, like Exodus 8:15. Sometimes it just says that Pharaoh's heart was hardened without saying who did it. That would be Exodus 7:13. So who hardens Pharaoh's heart? Well, I believe it was God and Pharaoh. But whenever God hardened Pharaoh's heart, he never did it against Pharaoh's will. I actually believe God was giving him what he wanted. You want your heart hard? I'll help you out. Pharaoh never said, oh, I want to do what's good and right, and I want to bless the people of Israel. And God answered, no, I'm going to harden your heart against them. That wasn't it at all. When God hardened Pharaoh's heart, he allowed Pharaoh's heart to do what Pharaoh wanted to do. A lot of people question that. God hardened his heart. What chance did he have? God gave him what he really wanted. God was giving Pharaoh over to his sin. God gave him over to a reprobate mind. Remember when we did Romans chapter 1? They want it. They want what's disgusting. They want what's wrong. They want the filth. They want the world. They want it. They demand it. They got to have it. God gives them over to a reprobate mind. Okay, have at it. Go for it. I'll let you. It's free choice. We covered that in Romans 1. God doesn't harden people by putting evil into them, but by not giving them mercy. Think about that. He doesn't put evil into them. He just pulls back his mercy. That'll harden you. Verse 22, and thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. So as a picture, God regards Israel as his firstborn. And God knew that there's going to be an exchange of his firstborn, Israel, and Egypt's firstborn. And it came to pass by the way in the inn that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. This is very puzzling, very strange, mysterious. I really can give you enough here that we can understand what's going on. It is strange, but I believe that God confronts Moses, and obviously in a very strong way. I'm going to kill you if you don't do something. You know, we don't have all the facts here, but I think that because Moses hadn't circumcised his son. I don't think Moses had the heart to do it. So God commands that this be made right before Moses enters into Egypt and begins to fulfill God's call. You've got to do this before you take one more step. Now, or I'll kill you. So he's about to listen. So God makes this command, make it right, Moses, before you take another step. And many times, I found this. There's a point of confrontation in the lives of leaders, and God demands that they lay down some area of compromise, or God will not let them go another step. There's something you need to get rid of, some area of compromise if you want to be a leader, and I won't allow you to progress any further until you do this. You feel like you're not getting anywhere? Maybe there's something you need to give up. And he's going to do this if you're any kind of leader whatsoever. You're not going to lead people if you got a problem that he wants to get rid of, because it's not going to work that way. He wants you to dump it, and then you can progress further. I believe that's what's going on with Moses. Then Zipporah, his wife, took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet and said, "Surely a bloody husband art thou to me." So he let him go. Then she said, "A bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision." Now, this sounds weird too, but Zipporah is not an Israelite. And maybe she thinks the rite of circumcision is kind of barbaric. It's a barbaric custom. So she objects. You know, and I could think of my son, you know, I mean, picture this woman and this ritual and all going on. And you know how mothers can be. They're protective, obviously, of their babies and so on. And maybe she just completely objects. And maybe that's why God held Moses accountable for this. He's not doing what's right. He should do what's right, even if his wife objects. Look it, don't ever do wrong because your spouse objects to it. Do the right thing, even if your spouse objects. Don't, in a marriage, don't hold the other one back. I've seen this so much. When we were in Canada, I thought a guy was really going to get filled and used and so on in Canada, and his wife would not let him. No way. So nothing ever came of it. Don't hold anybody back. So here, for some reason, Moses doesn't do it. So Zipporah had to do the circumcision. That's interesting too. And some wonder why Moses' wife seems so bitter here, but maybe for the first time, she's really recognizing how serious the call of God is. How serious is this God of the call? How serious this is for my family? We have to take this serious, Moses. He's ready to kill you if you don't do what you're supposed to do. Think about that. How important this is for the whole family to walk in the ways of the Lord. Now, Moses was probably supposed to be the one to do this, and he didn't, and she had to do it. And I thought this too, don't pass off your duties on others. You know, there's a lot of times I'll ask I did this to my wife today. "Honey, I'm studying, I'm in the Word, can you please call?" And she's fine with that. You know, it's something I could have done, but I was studying, and she's fine with that. But there are other times where you just don't want to do it, and you give something you're supposed to do to somebody else. Don't do that. Do it. He was supposed to. Don't pass off your duties on others, and don't hold others back from doing the Lord's work either. In a marriage, that happens a lot. My pastor would say to every guy, when we made a decision or when we were asking him to be in ministry or do anything, go home and make sure it's okay with your wife. Is she, you know, not like permission, but is she on board? If there's not agreement, then forget it. So anyways, the family must be on board when members serve. That's the other thing too. Is your family on board with this? Moses is the head of this family. What did we read last week? 1 Timothy 3:5, for an elder. He's definitely an elder, isn't he? He's the chief elder. What do you think God will do if you cannot maintain your own household? If you can't keep in subjection your own household, how will you ever be able to keep the house of God? And here, he's got to take charge. He's got to do what he's supposed to do. Get them in line. We're in ministry. This is it. God called us. We're all in this together. It's the way it is. It's got to be. Verse 27, and the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. And he went and met him in the Mount of God and kissed him. So God told Moses that he would send Aaron to him, if you remember, verse 14, and now it happens. So God's showing Moses, look it, I always keep my promises, Moses. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron went together and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. So the people are going to believe. It happens just like God said, just like God promised in Exodus 3:18. He said, then they will heed your voice. They will heed your voice. And the people of Israel did. And their excitement was real here. Look at this. And they anticipate this deliverance of the nation. If you look at verse 31, and the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped. Awesome, isn't it? See, because years before, when Moses offered himself as the deliverer to Israel, they rejected him. Now the time is right. When the time is right, nobody can stop you. You can watch men throw themselves in that situation and manipulate and try to get timing and position themselves. And you know what? It doesn't matter. When God's ready, God's ready. Moses did that. You know, and here we see they rejected him. Now the time and the circumstances are right. And God's destiny for Moses and his life is beginning to be fulfilled. And this is a great worship scene right here. Can you imagine? And these people come now to faith in God. And it's going to be on that basis that God will lead them out of Egypt by faith. By faith. That's how he's going to lead them out of the land of Egypt. I just love looking at this guy because he was so ready. I'm God's man of the hour. God trained him and he's saying, me? You know, and now he's making up excuses why he can't do it. You know what, too? Here's God saying, you're gonna do it, and you're gonna be ready, because I'm with you. Before, you were telling me you were ready, and I'm saying no, and now you're telling me you're not ready, and I'm saying, yeah, you are. It's God's timing, and you can't change it either. I remember when we were up in Canada, one of my verses that got me up there was from Revelation chapter 3, verse 8. God opens doors no one can close. He closes doors no one can open. And I'm sitting up there, and there was some struggles and everything, and I thought I had messed up. And I looked up that verse. It's right there. It's taped to the back of my Bible. And the Lord said, I could feel it in my mind. He said, not even you. Meaning, you can't open a door that I don't want open, and you can't close a door that I don't want closed. So why do you think you've messed up so bad that you're done? Not even you can do that. And it inspired me. I mean, I think I got 4 years out of that. But it's so much timing, and it's so much the preparation. Can the Lord take a guy and overnight use him? Sure. But he usually works slowly because the things that build character take time. And I love looking at Moses' life. He's that guy. He becomes one of the greatest leaders of all time. So let's pray. Lord, we're grateful for tonight. We're grateful for your word. Lord, I just pray upon all these people tonight, all your blessings, Lord, for a spectacular end of this week, that they would have peace in their homes, they would have peace in their marriages, Lord, their families would grow in subjection, their wives and husbands would just grow in love for each other even more. We would gain favor with our employers as we become the best examples at work of what a Christian works like. I pray, Lord, that we would share our testimonies with the world out there, what Jesus has done for us. And Lord, as we look at this man, we don't know what you have in store for us. You want to use every one of us. It might be great. It might be little. You give us little things, and if we're faithful, you give us bigger things. Lord, I just pray that we're faithful in whatever it is, wherever you put us, whatever you call us to. Lord, help us to be willing. Father, help us to have hearts of availability. We want to be available to you. We want to be used by you. It's an awesome privilege to be used by the true and living God. So we pray that tonight. And Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit and give us a safe trip home tonight. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.